Nice to have you here tonight. I hope you're rejoicing in the Lord. As we've been looking at important messages concerning dealing with the enemy and the spiritual warfare, these are important messages, though at times we can become weary with the whole process. And that's part of what Satan wants to do, is wear us down and make us so weary that we give up. And the Lord wants us to be strong. And He said, be strong in the power of His might. And so we encourage you to do that tonight. And I'm going to take off my jacket, which reminds me of what Carolyn said this morning. Can I tell that story, Carolyn? Carolyn was leading the parade of nations and all the different costumes and stuff. And she announced to the kids just before we come out, after you're done and you march out, go to the rooms and take off your clothes, then you can go back in the sanctuary. I'm glad that came across the same way it did to me. I thought, no, you mean take off the costumes. Okay. We're going to be looking tonight at closing the door on the devil. Closing the door on the devil. And I gave it that title because I don't want it to be so spooky and scary that most of us would shy away from it. My original title was Casting Out Demons. Now, which is more frightening? Closing the door to the devil or casting out demons? But really, it's the same thing. Closing the door on the devil is just getting rid of him. We can never get rid of him entirely, but there are times when we need to send him packing, and the Lord has given us that command. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read just one verse from Ephesians chapter 4. It's in Paul's comments concerning the body of Christ and concerning our lives. In verse 27, he is giving some admonitions about not grieving the Holy Spirit by the things that we do. And not only do we grieve the Holy Spirit by those things that we do and allow, but we also give place to the devil. Begin with verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And that's all we want to look at this moment. Let's pray. Father, as we open the Word tonight, we want to have understanding hearts. We want to be able to apply the truth to our lives. And so, Lord, we ask that You would be our teacher, that You would instruct us in how to deal with the devil, with demons, and all these boogeyman stuff that come against us. Lord, we sometimes get tired, and we lose the fight, or at least we don't have any more fight. And we pray that You would help us to fight the good fight of faith, to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Through the years of ministry, I've tried to help people in the area of counseling, and I found that there are some people that have difficulties because of their lack of fight, their lack of ability to say no to the devil, their lack of ability to be firm. And a lot of that goes into their background and how they were raised and their personality traits. Now, I need somebody to be my guinea pig tonight. Jim Morris, come on up here, okay? Jim's a big guy, so I'm going to have him come up here. And I'm sure that he doesn't possess those kinds of attitudes. At least I think he doesn't have the kind of attitude that is easily pushed around or easily led around. When I was growing up, we grew up in a family, a large family. We had seven in our family, five boys, one girl. And you learned early on in life that every time you turn around, somebody's going to be pushing you and pushing you and pushing you and backing you up and backing you up. And if you let it go, you'll be against the wall. You'll be down on the floor. You'll be kicked around. Now, I won't do that to you. Can I? No. Now, if I would do that, and I really would like to do that, I'd like to see a reaction. Get somebody pushed to the nth degree where they're absolutely tired of this and see what they do. Now, if I pushed Jim enough and I kept annoying him like that and got in his face, eventually, I think, Lisa, he would get back in my face and he would say, that's it, no more. And he would turn on me. And that's exactly what the Lord wants of His people when we're pushed around by the devil. Okay, enough of the illustration. Thank you. Give him a round of applause. He's great to push around. But it's important for us to know that this is a spiritual battle. We're talking about spiritual warfare. In warfare, there is war. And war means somebody's coming after you, and somebody's going to be throwing darts at you or shooting at you. Somebody's out to get you. And in a war, you cannot just curl up in the corner and cry. It doesn't help. You can't just hunker yourself down into a trench somewhere and hope that it all goes away. For you have been called, and I have been called, to be soldiers in the army of the Lord. To be men and women of Jesus Christ. And the Lord wants to take the wimpy of us, the wimpiest of us, and make us mighty men and women of valor. Mighty soldiers of the cross. Mighty people that are full of the Holy Spirit and the authority of the Lord. God doesn't want us to be pushed around. He doesn't want us to be whiners and criers, but He wants us to be spiritually mature. He wants us to use the authority of the Lord. And so as we look at this tonight, I'm going to share with you a few principles, not all of them, but a few principles for casting out demons, or at least closing the door on the evil one. It is possible for believers to allow Satan to have a place in their life. The Apostle Paul references this. As he begins to speak to us in this passage, he says things like impure mind, unholiness, lying, anger, and unforgiveness are all opportunities to give Satan a place. That is, you move over and let him sit down. Do you ever think of it that way? When we sin deliberately, and we all sin accidentally, inadvertently, and sometimes we sin, but it's not, as the Old Testament says, with a high hand. We're not doing it against the Lord, but we slip. That's different. But when we open the door and allow Satan to sit next to us, there's trouble. And this is what Paul is saying. He says, don't give the devil a parking place. Do not give him room to sit down. I was in a meeting at one time, and actually I had a friend in high school that didn't smell very good. He attended the church with us, and nobody liked to sit with him. I mean, he had bad breath, really bad breath. And he often had B.O. And I don't know why he picked me up as a friend, but sometimes I would cringe because my nose is real sensitive to that kind of stuff. Now everybody in the church is going to go... But this guy could come into the church and look for a place to sit, and if it was fairly crowded, people would suddenly get fatter and stretch themselves out so there's no room for him to come and sit next to them. That's the idea that the Apostle Paul is trying to convey. Don't give place to the devil. If you don't like sitting next to him, then don't. Move. Get out of the way or send him packing. So I want us to look at this idea of closing the door on the devil. First of all, who can cast out demons, or who can close the door on the devil? Who has authority to do this? And we mentioned it before. Let me reemphasize it. Number one, who can cast out demons? Who can close the door on the enemy? Who can exercise faith and push him around? Is believers. It is believers. Jesus called the 12 disciples unto him, and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure all diseases, says Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. You see, Jesus called the 12 disciples, and it says he gave them authority over all devils. What does it mean to be given authority? It means that you're in a higher position than they are, and you have rights and privileges over them. You're the boss. They aren't. That is a teaching that the Lord wants us to be able to comprehend. That the devil is not in charge. We do not need to be pushed around. We do not need to be downtrodden. We do not need to be oppressed. We don't need to have all of the afflictions that constantly bombard us. We have been given authority in Jesus Christ. Now somebody says, well, no, I'm from a Reformed background. That means all of that stuff died with the apostles. And I love the Reformed theology, but I don't love that theology. That's like saying when Jesus died on the cross, he lost his power. When he came back to life, it was only for him in heaven and not for us. And my Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he gives to his disciples, he gives to us. We are his disciples. Now prove that. The very next chapter, Luke chapter 10. Jesus gives the authority to more than his disciples. He calls 70, and the 70 were his followers. Those other circle of people that were following the Lord Jesus. And they were learning from him. And he said, now I want to show you something. And he gave them the same privilege. In Luke chapter 10, he gives them a command. And he sent them out, 70. And he sent them two by two into every place that he was going to go. Now, that doesn't help us to discover much about it. But right after he finishes that, they go out and they come back rejoicing. Look with me at why they're rejoicing. And I need to use my... You always know when it's going to be a long service when I bring up two Bibles. That usually means I either can't find the passages in the old one, my new one, and my old one is marked up. Here's what they say. They come back rejoicing, verse 17. And they return saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto who? Us in your name. They were shocked. They had seen that the apostles, the 12 select disciples of Jesus, were given this power and authority. Now Jesus transferred it to the church at large, to the 70. And he sent them out, and they come back and they said, whoa, Reformed theology is wrong. Jesus Christ is the same for me as he is for Peter, James, and John. And they said, Lord, we are shocked that even the devils are subject unto us through his name. Look at that carefully. Verse 17. They are subject to us in his name. Every believer in Jesus Christ is given the authority of Jesus Christ. As Paul said in Ephesians, we are seated with him in heavenly places. That means we have spiritual authority, seated with Christ, far above all the principalities and powers. We are given authority over them. They are not in charge. We are in charge under the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gives you authority. The question is, are you using the authority that he gives you? Or are you an easy push around? I have a dear friend, a lady that I counseled for a number of years. Wonderful, godly woman that loves the Lord with all her heart. But in her upbringing as a child, she was abused. She had a very domineering dad, and she was one that curled up into the little ball and just took it all, and took it all internally. As we were walking through counseling and came to spiritual warfare, where she would testify that Satan is tempting her or accusing her, and I would admonish her, I would encourage her, please take the spiritual authority. Tell the devil, no. Say to him, no, I won't listen to that accusation against me, for the Lord has said. And she would not do it. She could not do it. And so one day I was meeting with her and I said, Bobby, I want you to take your fist and hit my hand. And she said, what? I said, I want you to take your fist, make a fist and hit my hand. I give you the right to do that. Hit it. And she says, no, I can't. I said, no, I give you the right. Please hit my hand. I can't. Why? I just can't. Do it, please. I could insist all day, and she did not have the spunk within her to be able to say, no, I will not be pushed around. And when we talked about the devil, she would always say, I can't resist him. I can't tell him to leave me alone. I don't have that authority. I don't have that privilege. My friend, Bobby does have that authority. She just refuses to use it because she hasn't found the strength to recognize her position in Christ. You and I have been given a position in Jesus Christ that can never be taken away. We are seated with him in heavenly places. Who can cast out devils? Who can put a stop to the enemy? Who can close the doors on the devil? Those that are believers. Secondly, those that are armed. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he instructs us to put on the whole armor of God. So every one of us as believers, as we put on the armor of God, as we put on God's authority, we can stand against the enemy. He made no exceptions on that. Every one of us can do it. As we stand complete in Him, we can resist the enemy and he will flee from us. And the third is all of those that are covered with the blood of Jesus have authority over Satan. All that are covered in the blood of Jesus. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you a born-again believer? Okay, three of you are. Are you a born-again believer? Are you a born-again believer? All right. Don't have to yell. You see how we do that sometimes? We say, yeah. You know, the authority of the Lord says, yes, I am. When Jesus comes again, let's say that he comes in power and glory. And I'm going to use my imagination here, so excuse that license. Jesus comes in power and glory and says, here I am. All those that belong to me, come. And some of the church says, well, yeah, I belong to him. But I don't feel like I should say so. You think they're going to rise and go with him? Oh, they will. Because of what the Lord's going to do. He's going to rapture us. He's going to pull us up together with him. But we as God's people need to claim that we are God's people. God wants us to have some holy boldness about being covered with the blood of Jesus. I am who I am, not because of my name, not because of my position, not because of my spirituality or my length of service to Jesus Christ or how long I have been saved. I am who I am in Jesus Christ because I'm covered with the blood of Jesus. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. It's that passage where we see the veil of heaven pulled back for just a moment or two so we can glance inside of heaven. And the Lord tells us that there was war in heaven and Satan is cast out. And in verse 11 he says this, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. In other words, they were willing to die for that truth. You see, Jesus wants us to understand that we overcome the enemy not by the power of our personalities, not by the authority of our words or our expressions. Some of you are not as charismatic as I am. And the Lord says, that's all right. But you need to overcome the enemy in the same way that I do. And that is by claiming who you are in Christ. I am covered by the blood of Jesus. That means my body, my mind, my soul, my heart is covered with His precious blood. That means I have been atoned for. My name is written in heaven. I am a believer and I am seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. Do you believe that? If you believe it, then we need to act on it. That's why he said, they overcame him with. They didn't just automatically overcome him. They overcame him with the blood of the Lamb. Now, how do you overcome the devil with the blood of the Lamb? The same way that the Israelites overcame the angel of death in that night of Passover. They overcame the enemy of death with the blood of the Lamb. And what did they do? Take the blood in the house and hold it in a jar somewhere? Did they just kind of put it down in a book and say, I'm covered with the blood? No. God's instructions were clear. They were to take the blood and dip it in the hyssop and put it above the doorpost and on the sides of the door. In other words, there can be no mistake that I belong to the Lord. Hey, man, if I were there at that night and they were saying the only way you're going to be spared or the firstborn child in your house is going to be spared is that you have the blood on the door and the angel of death is going to see it and he's going to walk by. Man, I'll tell you, all the blood of that lamb is going to be on my door. Every sop and drip of it is going to go all over. I'm going to paint my house. Why? Because I want the devil to know. I want the enemy to know who I am. And God says we need to know who we are so we can declare to principalities and powers and dominions and might and every other name that's named that we belong to Jesus through the blood of the Lamb. We are saved not because we're good. We are not saved because God saw something good in us and chose to select us. We are saved because we are rotten sinners and God, in His mercy, reached down and rescued us. And by the precious blood of Jesus, He cleansed us. And He made us whole. Our only claim to fame is the blood of Jesus. There's no other claim. often an evangelism explosion as we share the gospel with people. When I share the gospel with people, I ask them the question, if you were to stand before God and He were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? And it's amazing how many Christians don't know the answer to that. They hem and haw around, and they tell all the good things they did, and they tell about this and that and the other, went to church, and I tithed, and I tried to do what was right, and I obeyed the golden rule, and on and on it goes. That's not the answer. God is not looking for your self-justification. You stand complete in Christ by the blood of Jesus. Why should God let you into heaven? Because I am cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And when the devil comes after us, and when it's in temptation or affliction or accusation of the enemy, however he comes after us, we need to declare, I am bought with a price. I have been completely paid for. I am washed in the blood of the Lamb. My soul is clean and I stand right before God through Jesus Christ. Can you say that? Do you say that? Most Christians don't. We like to think we do. We like to hear the preacher say it. We say amen when somebody on the radio says it. But do we say it? With our lips, with our mouth, do we make confession known that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's how they overcame Him. With the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, the two go together. Your testimony is that you're saved by the blood of the Lamb. I want to tell you a story. And this is probably the scariest story I've ever told. So if you're a fraidy cat, leave. It's the most exciting story that I've ever experienced in dealing with the enemy. It was not pleasant, and it was not a happy occasion. But in hindsight, in retrospect, as we look back on it, we can say, wow, wasn't Jesus glorified? We were living in Brazil and ministering in a little village church. And I was preaching one Sunday and preaching to our congregation. We had Sunday evening services, not Sunday morning, because Brazilians don't like to get up in the morning. It's a good strategy. Now you wish you were Brazilian, don't you? And so Sunday night we were gathered together and we were having church. And here I'm preaching away and I'm preaching the truth of God's Word. And through the side door of the church walks a man. Well, that's not unusual. People come and go all the time. And he came in. And he and his dog came and sat down in the congregation. As soon as he walked in, I felt like there was an icy breeze that just blew through the congregation. Everybody who had been paying attention just turned to ice, froze right where they were. And the rest of the time I preached, it was very difficult. I thought, that's weird. And so I concluded the service, and the young man that was helping me, assisting, and I was training him for ministry, came up to me afterwards, and he said, Pastor Dick, do you know who that is? And I said, no, I don't have any idea who he is. And they said, that is the Pai do Santo. That is the Father of Saints. That is the chief warlock of this whole region. He is the spiritist of all the spiritists in this region. He is the man in charge. And he said, did you feel it when he walked in the room? And I said, yeah, I felt something happen. I thought you guys went cold on me. He said, no, that man, if there's anybody that's ever been demon-possessed, there's a man that's possessed and dedicated his life to demonic influence. This man, I'll give him the name Alayir, because that was his name. You'll never meet him unless you meet him in heaven. Alayir kept coming back to church each week. The next week he came with his dog and we had a communion service. And as soon as I was serving the communion, it was fine to talk about the broken body of the Lord. But when I took the cup and talked about the blood of Jesus, that dog that was so quiet... Oh, that I should explain. Some of you say, dog? Dog in church? This is quite normal in third world. The dog was welcome as long as he behaved himself, just like people. And so as soon as I spoke of the blood of Jesus and lifted the cup, the dog got up from its seat, which was on the floor, and he came at me right down the middle of the aisle going, and I thought, what is the matter with you? And little did I realize the demonic influence of that man was over his dog as well. Remember how Jesus threw the demons into the pigs? I believe animals can have demons that desire a place of residence and take it up in an animal. Well, in the name of Jesus, I stood against it, and the dog got back and quieted down. A few weeks later, Alair kept coming to church, and we had passed out Gospels of John to every home in the village. And he came to church, and I talked to him after the services, and he would talk in his rightful mind, and he said, "You know, I got that Gospel of John, and I just love what it says." He said, "I sat up all night reading that. It's the first time I ever read the Bible." He said, "It's wonderful. Jesus is fantastic. Jesus, I love Jesus." I thought, "This is great, man. Maybe he got saved while he's reading the Bible." And so I asked him, I said, "Did you ask Jesus into your heart?" And as soon as I asked that, he started distracting the conversation on something else. Came back a few other weeks, and every time I talked to him about Jesus, he'd rave about the Bible and how great Jesus was. But then when I'd ask him about receiving Jesus as his Savior, he'd clam up. Finally, one night, he came over to the church, and I determined, I'm going to buttonhole this guy. He's not going to keep disturbing the services in my church. And so I caught him outside by the car. He stood by my car, and he was raving about Jesus again. And I said, "Alair, you've been coming here for a number of weeks, and you've told me that you love Jesus. You've told me that you love the Bible. What Jesus says is true. And I want to know, are you willing to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior?" And he said, "Well, yeah." And then he started making excuses, and he had to leave suddenly. And before he left, I said, "Alair, I'm going to pray for you right now." And so I bowed my head right there at the car, and I started to pray for Alair. And sometimes I do this. I peek when I pray. Especially if I'm dealing with somebody that's demon-possessed. Not a good idea to turn your back. And so as I prayed for Alair, I prayed for the binding of the enemy and the loosing of the captive, that he would be able to trust Jesus Christ as a Savior. I watched Alair. Here's this normal, average human being standing with me, raving about Jesus, telling me how wonderful the Word of God is and that he wants to become a Christian. And suddenly his hands go tight like this into a fist. He starts to shake, and he takes his fist against my poor little Brazilian car, and he goes, whap! And I thought, interesting reaction to prayer. And he left. The next time he came, he showed up at a youth meeting at the church. And Paul Rennick's father, our youth pastor's father, was my colleague there. And we had never dealt with demon-possessed people on this level before. And so we decided we're going to deal with it tonight. And I asked Alair, I said, "Alair, do you want Jesus Christ to be your Savior?" And he said, "Yes, I do." And I said, "Okay, tonight's the night." And we asked all the young people to go outside and play games, do whatever they had to do. And three of us remained behind. Pastor Paul's father, myself, and one other youth pastor, a young man that was being trained for youth ministries. We closed the door and we locked the door. Now, I don't know why we did that, because I've never dealt with this stuff before. And again, we came back to Alair and said, "Alair, we want to know if you want Jesus Christ as your Savior." And he said, "I really do. I really want Jesus as my Savior." And I said, "Okay, then tonight, why don't you ask him into your heart and life?" And he started making excuses again. And so I brought him back to the point and I said, "Alair, do you want him or not?" And he said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Okay, let's pray. We can pray for you, but you've got to pray. And you've got to ask Jesus forgiveness of your sins, and you do need to invite him into your heart and life." Well, as we bowed our heads to pray, we made a circle around Alair, and we held hands. And we don't always do that when we're praying for somebody, but we just felt led to do that. And we began to call on the name of the Lord for Alair, that God would enable him to have the faith to trust Jesus as his Savior. As soon as we started to pray, you could see the change in Alair. I was peeking. And again, his fists got like a madman. He started pounding the fists together. And then he started to snarl and growl and foam at the mouth. He grabbed our arms, and he struggled to get out of the little circle. I mean, this was a mighty man, a strong man. And Pastor Paul's father, I wouldn't consider a strong man, just a big man. And I'm not a strong man, and certainly the young person working with us was not strong. But Alair could not pull our hands apart. And we continued to pray for him. And eventually, he fell to the ground. And he started making all these strange noises and stuff. And oh, we were praying with, "Dear Lord, they never taught us this in NIAC. They never told us about this stuff. Why don't they teach you this in Bible college? No, we're on our own. And so we're searching for through our minds of everything we ever read, you know, all the stories we ever heard about demon possession, casting out demons. The old movie comes back of The Exorcist. We think of it, heads turning around the wrong way, though I've never seen it. They tell me that's what goes on in that. And so we're trying everything. Lord, what are we going to do? Help us, Lord Jesus, oh God. And we're praying and we're praying and praying. Finally, Alayir falls to the ground and he passes out. And we thought, oh man, what do we do? Kill him? And so he gradually comes back to himself and he says, what's happening? And we said, Alayir, here you are in the middle of the church. We put everybody out and we closed the doors because you wanted to receive Jesus as your Savior. But the demons of Satan's kingdom have invaded your body. You have sacrificed to idols, you have sacrificed in blood, you've dedicated your life to the enemy, and now you need to turn your back on that. That is sin. And God wants to deliver you from that. And he said, oh yeah, I want to be delivered. I want Jesus. I want Jesus as my Savior. We thought, yeah, we got through. And so he said, okay, we're going to pray. And we're going to ask you to pray and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you your sins. And so we did it again. Made the circle. Here we go again. And we start to pray. As soon as we start to pray, Alayir starts to foam at the mouth, make the noise and everything. And being dumb like I am, I lean over and say, Alayir, would you please just pray and ask Jesus to forgive you your sins, confess your sins? And he starts to growl. And he starts to choke. And then he does get loose. He is able to break through us. And he starts to move around the sanctuary. He throws over the pews, walks up to the platform, takes my pulpit and just smashes it. And rants and raves in the room. Here we are saying, dear Lord, what are we going to do now? Thank God we locked the door. This madman's up at the front, and he's trembling, and he's making all kinds of noise. And finally, he wilts down to his knees, and we say, oh, Lord, what are we going to do? And so we come up to him again. This time, we go through the same thing all over again. Comes back to himself and says, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. And so we pray and say, Lord, this is his testimony. He wants to receive you. Give him the freedom to be able to confess and talk to you. And that time he was able to, with great struggle and difficulty, he was able to confess his sins and recognize that he was a sinner and talk to Jesus Christ in prayer. And wow, we thought, what a tremendous breakthrough. Here was a man mad, out of his mind, devils talking through him, strange voices and growling and everything else, and he's being set free by the blood of the Lamb because he asked Jesus to cleanse him from his sin. Well, he finished. And Pastor Paul's father started to rejoice and said, hey, thank you, Lord, that this is done. And I didn't feel comfortable. I said, Steve, I don't think we're done. I turned to Alayir and I said, Alayir, you asked Jesus to forgive you your sins, but you didn't ask him to come into your heart and life. Now, as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the authority to be called the children of God. You need to ask him, invite him to come in. That's the second part. You've confessed, but now you need to receive. And so we prayed again, and this time all over again. Alayir went into fits, choking, gasping, unable to breathe, falling on the ground, and ranting and raving throughout the room, and just went into all kinds of berserk actions. This went on for 2.5 hours. Falling down, coming back to himself, talking to him. Every time he said, I want to believe in Jesus, I want to trust Jesus, but he couldn't because the demons were choking the life out of him, choking his voice, that he couldn't exercise his will. Finally, 2.5 hours had gone by. We were exhausted. We were tired. We prayed harder than we'd ever prayed in our life. Got to give us credit. You can get credit in prayer by praying hard. We thought, we deserve some kind of victory. Maybe we ought to just send him home. Maybe he's not sincere at all. And I was desperate. I was searching my mind. He was up at the front of the sanctuary. He had literally gone to the cross and melted before the cross and was on his knees shaking and trembling against Jesus. And I finally sat down in the pew and I said, Lord, I can't take it anymore. I'm too tired. I don't know what else to do. Nobody ever told me what to do. We have claimed the blood of Jesus. We've used the Word of God. We've done everything that I know how to do. What do I do? And Jesus said, it's not what you do. It's what I have done. Oh. And the Lord said, I want you just to pick up the hymnal and start to sing. For the battle is not yours, it's mine. And so I said, Steve, we're supposed to sing. And so we opened the hymn books, and while Alayir was at the front, we began to sing. And we saw that man that was trembling and just adamantly against the Lord and out of control loosen up and melt and start sobbing. And I carefully approached him and I said, "Hello, Alayir." And he looked up and he said, "Pastor Dick, where are we? What's happening?" And I thought, oh no, here we go again. So I explained it, and he looked around the room and he said, "Pastor, who did this to the sanctuary? You can't let this happen." "Yeah, buddy." And we told him that he needed to receive Christ and what happens when he tries, and he said, "I really want to." And we said, "Alayir, Jesus Christ gives you the privilege of choosing who you're going to serve. Satan cannot stop you. Your will is in control. If you will to receive him, he gives you the power. He gives you the authority." And that time we asked Alayir to pray. And Alayir said, "I do." And he began to pray and he confessed his sins again. And then he said, I said, "Alayir, ask Jesus to come into your heart." And he went, "Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior and cleanse me of my sins and fill me with your Holy Spirit." And he just poured out a wonderful prayer and just flowed in the presence of God, weeping and thanking God for what God had done. The Lord Jesus himself loosed him from captivity that night. It's not what we do, although there are things we need to do, but it is what Jesus did on the cross that sets us free. All we need to do is recognize it and apply it. God has fought the battle. The battle is already won. Remember the story of the chicken with its head cut off? It's still running around with its head cut off. It doesn't know it's dead, but it's dying. And the devil doesn't know that he's defeated, but he's got some pretty good idea because the Lord says he knows his time is short. We need to take our stance. And we need to make known to the principality and the power who is on the throne and who is Lord of all. So let me apply this as we conclude. How do you cast out devils? Let me give you some helpful hints. Not all the secrets, but some helpful hints. Number one, we need to stand firm and say halt to the enemy. The first thing we need to learn about spiritual warfare and about defeating the enemy and closing the doors to the devil is that God holds us responsible to say, enough! You see, God wants us to recognize that we have been given the authority with Jesus Christ. He flows through us. He lives in us. And our words are His words as He speaks through us. It's His authority that is seen in the spiritual realm. In Isaiah 59:19, it says, "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." That is, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard, and that standard is within you and me. That standard is the sign. It actually means the flag or the symbol of the marching army. And that symbol is a symbol that says we belong to the Lord. We need to speak out against the enemy. Jude says we don't bring against him railing accusations. God's not talking about us having conversations with the devil. We're not to investigate into his background. We're not to talk about the devil and how many names do you have and who are you and where'd you come from and what's your function and all of these things that I hear these people doing when they're casting out demons. My Lord, get to the point. The point is not to find out about the devil, but to get rid of the devil. We're not on a research expedition trying to write books about demonology. We are trying to set prisoners free and let people know what Jesus can do for them. And so God hasn't called us to have conversations with the enemy. And Jude warns us, he said, the angel of the Lord brought no railing accusation against the enemy. Didn't go ranting and raving with the enemy and having conversations. He simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." We need to learn that. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. We hide behind the cross in the authority of the Lord. We say, "The Lord rebuke you." Jesus said it this way. In Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, we have the story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And three times Satan came to him and did the temptations and the accusations and all the rest. And each time, Jesus used the Word of God and used the authority that was given to him to stop the enemy and put a halt to it. When Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, you're not going to die on the cross. Don't say things like that. Jesus turned to him, pointed to him in the face and said, get behind me, Satan. What was Jesus saying? I looked back into the Greek to try to understand that phrase of what he was saying. Get behind me, Satan. We have that both in NIV and in the King James. So it's a pretty good indication that's a good translation. But it still leaves something to be desired. And so as I looked at it, it was two words. Get behind, which actually means back off. If you were to translate it literally, it means back off. I thought, cool, man, this is Jesus up to date. He comes into my world and says something I can understand. When the devil comes in like a flood and we recognize we're being attacked by the enemy, tempted by the enemy, or somebody else is possessed by the enemy or influenced by the enemy, we need to say halt and we need to say, Satan, back off. In the name of Jesus. Back off. We have the authority to do that. God gives us that authority. The last thing I'd point out in that saying halt is what we did in the meeting with Alair. And that was we need to sing praises to God. That's part of our halting all of our efforts. It's part of recognizing that Jesus is on the throne and He has already won the battle. It's resting in Him. We need to sing praises. We find in Psalm 22:3 that the Lord says, He inhabits the praises of His people. You see, when we sing, Satan hates it. If you want to make Satan mad and make him go away, sing. If you really want to make him mad, sing off key. See, God's not concerned about the tone of your voice when you're singing. He's looking at the melody that you make in your heart to the Lord. Satan hates that, and it sends him on his way. The second important lesson to learn is that we need to resist the devil. Over and over again, the Scripture tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from us. Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount and the Lord's Prayer that we are to pray, deliver us from evil. That literal phrase is deliver us from the evil one. And so we call on the Lord as part of our resistance. We stand against the enemy by calling on the Lord and saying, Lord, deliver us from this evil one. The Apostle Paul over and over uses the word flee. Flee from the devil. Flee youthful lust. Flee adultery. Flee fornication. Flee all of those things that belong to the devil. Get away from it. That's part of resistance. Resistance is turning your back on sin and that thing that attracts you, that thing that ensnares you, and getting away from it. Sometimes what we need to do when we're overwhelmed with temptation is just say no. And you know what I find in my Bible, and I wish I would learn it, and learn it well. And that is, in none of this does God say, do this in your heart, except singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. All of it, He says, do it with your mouth. Jesus had to say, Satan, get out of here, out loud. And I'll guarantee you, when you do that out loud, it scares you. We don't like to hear ourselves talk. But that's the authority the Lord wants to use. Your lips, your voice against the enemy. He wants it pronounced. He wants the resistance to be real. See, resistance is not going like this. Get away from me. Don't touch me. Resistance is an active act. It's an aggressive act. Resistance is pushing away the enemy in the name of the Lord. Sometimes we have to resist him steadfastly. He doesn't go away easily. Our meeting with Alair took 2.5 to 3 hours. That was not fun. There was nothing fun about it. I would not envy it. I don't look forward to it ever again. I don't like those events. We've had them a number of times. They're not pleasant. They are spiritual warfare. And yet you have to do it steadfastly. Jesus goes beyond this. The disciples brought him a boy that they couldn't throw the demons out of. They couldn't cast the demons out. And Jesus took the demon-possessed boy and cast him out with his word. And the disciples came to him afterwards and said, Lord, why couldn't we do that? And Jesus said, this species, this kind of demon, does not go out except through prayer and fasting. That is, through steadfast resistance of his possession. We need to get serious sometimes about the enemy's assault and come against him steadfastly. Thirdly and lastly, we need to learn to command the enemy. Command the enemy. I was in the little town of Villa Elza where Alair lived, And we were taking the youth corps workers from the States. They were American middle class, upper middle class kids that were in this little village, and we were taking them around distributing Bibles. And they didn't speak any Portuguese, and I spoke Portuguese. And as we came around to each house, most of the houses had dogs. Now, my experience in my life